I just want you to know how much we as a ministry appreciate Wellspring Church. You have been so faithful in supporting us monthly, and your giving helps us to do what God has called us to do in the area of addiction recovery. So from the bottom of our hearts, I want to thank you, and it's just a joy to be with you this morning. My charge from Pastor Jason for today was to talk about the spiritual discipline of Bible reading. And as I'm sitting here, the beginning of the second service, the Lord kind of whapped me on the head. How many of you like the word discipline? Okay. I would like to change that word to the word delight. And my goal by the end of this message is that I hope that I can challenge you to delight in the Word of God. I went to Google because, you know, anything on Google is gospel. And I did some statistics, looked at some statistics about the Word of God. The Bible is the number one best-selling book of all times. Estimates that 5 to 7 billion copies of the Bible have been sold. There are 6 Bibles sold every 10 seconds. Since YouVersion has become an app, it's been downloaded 725 million times. There are currently 3,030 versions in over 2,011 languages available digitally on Bible.com. How many of you have a real Bible with you this morning? Can you put your hands up? Or just how many of you have a digital version of the Bible that you're looking at this morning? Okay. Well, isn't that interesting? We have, as Americans, access to the Word of God in multiple forms more than any time in our history. And yet, statistically, this is the largest on record statistic of Bible illiteracy in the world right now, especially in the United States. There are 1.5 billion people, which equates to 6,661 people groups that still do not have the Word of God. And right now there are a multiple of organizations that are trying to work together so that every people group will have the Word of God in their heart language. Because of technology, they're suggesting by 2033 that could become a reality. The Bible is banned in 52 countries. And if you ever get to go to Washington, go to the Museum of the Bible. And one of the things that's so fascinating to me, they have a little show that takes you on a little trip of all the buildings in Washington, D.C., political buildings that have scriptures written in those buildings. The White House, the Capitol, the Washington Monument, and the list goes on and on. And yet, we as a nation are biblically illiterate. We as a church have become biblically illiterate. We talk about books that we read. Like, I know one of the books that we like to read at America's Keswick is Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. I hear lots of buzz about that book. But when was the last time you talked to somebody and said, you know, I was reading this book in the Bible, and God did something in my life through that book? The reason I say it needs to be a delight is in Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm in the Bible, there are 171 references to the Word of God in 176 verses. David continually says, I delight in your law. I delight in your precepts. I delight in your commandments. So why should you and I read the Bible? Well, reading the Bible is how we learn who God is. From Genesis to Revelation, you're going to get a course on who God is. The Bible contains accounts of God's interacting with people. The Bible explains clearly to have a personal relationship with Him. 66 books, 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and God takes that book, blends it together. Wow. I want to quickly give you 15 reasons why I believe we should read the Bible. Hold on to your seats. Number one, it's how God reveals His character to us. I grew up in a church that was very, very biblically based. Sometimes it was on the legalistic side. But so often, all we ever heard was, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. And almost every Sunday, we came away reminded of how wretched we are. That's just part of God's character. I'm thankful this morning that the other part of His character is that He is loving. He's compassionate. He is slow to anger. His mercy endures through all generations. God's word from Genesis to Revelation reveals the character of God. Number two, it gives instructions for daily life. Bill Gillum, a great author on the victorious Christian life, used to say that an acrostic for the word Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Reading the Bible is going to teach you and I how to live this Christian life. Number three, it teaches us how to pray. The only thing that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them about was prayer. They didn't ask to be taught about how to do this or do that, but they said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. If you have never done it, I want to encourage you sometime, grab a concordance, grab a commentary, and look at all the verses in Scripture that talk about how to pray. The prayers of the Bible. It's an absolutely incredible study. It explains the gospel. We just celebrated Easter, and I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when Paul outlines the gospel, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that He was buried according to the scriptures, and that He rose again according to the scriptures, and He was seen by men. Isn't it interesting that he keeps going back to, this is what the scriptures said? It teaches us how to share the gospel as well. If you want to know how to share the gospel, you need to immerse yourself in the gospels to find out what that looks like so that you can share it. One of the things that I've learned in my life is we tend to think of the gospel as only being for you when you're saved. The gospel's for every day. One great preacher said, we should preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. And you're only going to get a grasp of the gospel if you immerse yourself in the Word of God. Number six, it helps us battle with temptation. Now, I asked this question in the first service and was shocked by the response. How many of you struggle with temptation? Put your hand up. Oh, there's a lot more sinners in this group than there was in the last group. The Colony Mercy Men every day memorize one verse of scriptures. And it's interesting because the old guys have problems with that. The young guys struggle with that. But the reason we ask them to do that is when they graduate from our program and drive out our road and go on 530, the moment that they leave, the enemy's going to be at the door giving them an encounter. They're going to encounter temptation. And it's in those moments that the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind those verses that you need to battle temptation. That's what Jesus did. If you remember in the wilderness when the enemy came to tempt him, what did he say? He took the enemy all three times. It is written. You're not going to know that if you're not immersing yourself in the Word of God. Number seven, it teaches you how to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know those verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The longer I spend, the time that I spend in God's Word is going to teach me what it means to trust God. And what I love about the Scriptures is there are character studies, men and women in the Bible that live life just like you and me, and they're examples of how they learned to trust God. Back then, they didn't have what we have. But we now have the complete Word of God, which is a chronological journey of how God was at work in all of their lives. Here's number eight. It shows what God's will is for your life. How many of you want to know what God's will is for your life? Okay, well, five of you up front. You're not necessarily going to find in the Scriptures, should I marry this one or that one, or should I not marry this one? Or you know, those questions aren't necessarily answered. But the Bible does contain verses that says, and this is the will of God. Here's one. You may not like this one, but I'm just quoting what the Bible says. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Okay, anybody wake up this morning and complain? Anybody complain? Wow, you are so spiritual and you're all a bunch of liars. I get up and complain, is it ever going to get warm? Right? It says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all, not most, not some, but in all circumstances. And then this is the zinger. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So the next time I complain, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to remind me, you're out of God's will. When I'm not giving thanks, it's easy to give thanks for the good stuff, but is it easier to give thanks for the bad stuff as well? But that's what Paul says. To do the will of God, that's what we need to do. Number nine, it's full of God's promises. Now, there are lots of promises in Scripture that are just for a specific group of people or a nation. But there are hundreds of promises in the Word of God that you and I can hold on to for this thing called life. The Colony of Mercy in the chapel, on the back wall, there's a Bible verse. It's the colony theme verse. It's Deuteronomy 31:8. I memorized it in the King James. Sorry. And the Lord, it is He that doth go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. This past week at Keswick, on last Sunday, after all the guests left, one of our electric poles split and fell. And it fell towards the building Victory Hall. 25, 30, 40 minutes before that, there could have been cars there. There could have been people there. It could have been a disaster. But the moment I heard that report, I went, and the Lord is with us. He went before us. They were thinking that they couldn't get the pole back up till the next day. JCP&L decided that they could stay and get that done. And they worked through the night into Monday, and that was amazing in itself. But Monday, we had a delivery of some air conditioners that we were getting, and that truck driver drove next to St. Memorial Lodge and pulled all the electric wires out of the wall, which meant we didn't have power in St. Memorial Lodge and the laundry. And that would have been a disaster, except JCP&L were still there. Jesus said about His word, heaven and earth may pass away, but not my words. 9/11. Don and Jean Peterson, Don was on the board of trustees at America's Keswick. They were going to California for a family reunion. They arrived at the airport early in Newark, and because of that, they were bumped on to Flight 93. You know the rest of the story. But let me give you the rest of the story. Several months after that tragedy, a report came out that on the scene, the only two visible things when the rescue teams arrived were a tire and a Bible. And I selfishly prayed, Lord, wouldn't it be cool if that had been Don's Bible? It was. Smelled a little bit like diesel fuel, but it was completely intact. They sent a list of examiners down to do oral histories for all the folks that knew the Petersons. And at the end of the exam, I shared with the lady this story, and she never flinched. She closed her notebook and she said, "Now I want to tell you the rest of the story." Her husband was the chief of the fire department. He was the first one on the scene. He was the one that picked up that Bible and held it in his hands. Tucked in that Bible was a list of men from the Colony of Mercy that Don and Jean were going to be praying for on that trip. I don't have the actual physical Bible at Keswick, but I have that list of men in my office. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not my word. Number 10, it's historically accurate. The world has tried everything they can to destroy the accuracy of the Bible. And yet almost daily, there's some report archaeologically of something that they're finding over in the Middle East that confirms that the Word of God is true. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the scrolls was a complete book of Isaiah. Not a fragment, not a piece, the entire book. And of all the books in the Bible, Isaiah gives a complete portrait of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work. The Bible is historically accurate. Number 11, it teaches you how to forgive. When you read the Bible, it doesn't give us much wiggle room in many areas. So let's say, for instance, you're having something with somebody and you go, "I just don't know how I can forgive that person." Okay, well, this is what the Bible says. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Number 12, it's full of truth. From cover to cover, the Word of God is true. In John chapter 1, that amazing passage where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then the picture is that Jesus is the Word of God. And then when he goes to meet with his disciples before he was crucified, he talks about the truth. "Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth." And Jesus reminded the disciples that when he went away, he was going to send the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth, who is the one that God sent to us so that he will take the truth of God's word and make it come alive in our lives. Number 13, it asks and answers the big questions. Do you ever have questions? A lot of the Psalms were times when David was crying out and say, "Why, Lord? Why, Lord?" Job had lots of questions. And as we read those accounts, God doesn't answer every question on this side of eternity, but he does answer a lot of our questions. And we're never going to know those answers if we're not immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And number 14, it's culturally relevant. I love this verse in Ecclesiastes 1:9. "What has been will be again, What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Pastor Graham and I, we read a lot of books on leadership. And what I laugh about that is a lot of the leadership books teach biblical principles. They just haven't figured it out yet. The Bible is a book that talks about the universe. When David and Job wrote about the universe, they didn't have a Hubble telescope. They didn't have all the sophisticated computer equipment that we now have to help us know what the universe looks like. In the book of Job, there's a constellation that he talked about how many hundreds of years ago that they just recently discovered. How did he know that? Because God's word's inspired. The Bible says that he created the stars. He numbers the stars, and he knows them all by name. Now, when that verse was written, they were looking at a limited sky because they didn't know how much of the world existed beyond Israel. Their limited minds were blown away just at what they were able to see visually with their eyes. So that when God said to Abraham, I'm going to take you and multiply your family, it's going to be greater than the number of stars, I'm not sure Abraham could have comprehended that. And yet the God of the universe, who it says holds together this world by the word of his power, is still creating stars. And he knows where every one of those stars are. So you may walk away and say, well, so what? Well, I want to challenge you this morning to think about the importance of you. I got one more. I missed it at the last service. Number 15, it reveals how much God loves you. The Bible reveals how much he loves you. During my years at the Colony Mercy, I've met so many guys who have said they didn't know they were loved by God. They grew up in families and relationships where they felt unloved. Or I'll only love you if you do. The Bible talks about the unconditional love of God. The love that never, ever changes. So I want to give you just some things to think about when it comes to you reading the Bible. When you and I read the Bible, you will see how God the Holy Spirit will use the word to renew your mind and transform your life. Now, Paul wrote that hundreds of years ago. Isn't it funny that now all of a sudden there's a lot of research being done about brain science and how the brain can be rewired? And when I read that verse, God's been doing that for a long time. He's the one who, through the Holy Spirit, as we read his word, will renew our minds and transform our lives. Reading the Bible is not just for more knowledge. There are a lot of people who are committed to the Bible, but they haven't fallen in love with the God of the Bible. I believe the Bible is the word of God. It's inspired from cover to cover. But the Bible always points us back to God. We don't read the Bible to gain more points with God or gain more of his love. In my legalistic church growing up, they constantly talked about having a daily quiet time. And they almost made it sound like if I missed a day, God wasn't going to love me as much as he loved me the day that I had my quiet time. The day that you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you received all the love that you're ever going to get from God. You can't earn one more ounce, one more day, one more hour of his love for you. You got the whole deal when he stretched out his hands and died on the cross for you. If I don't spend time with God, it doesn't affect his relationship with me. It affects my relationship with him. So, some of you, are you in love back there? Are you married? You're not married. See, in my church, you'd have to move your arm around. When you're in love, and you, like, remember when we were first in love, we couldn't wait to spend time with each other. My mother-in-law used to get so mad because Jan and I would go out on a date, and we'd be there for hours, and then we'd be on the phone afterwards talking to each other. Like, what do you talk about? That's the kind of relationship that I think God longs for us to have with him. And to learn that is to spend time in God's Word. Read the Bible daily. Make an appointment with God. Dr. Ron Blue, who was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for years, spoke at Sandy Cove, and he got up and he confessed to the crowd. It's a Bible, teaching at a Bible Theological Seminary. And he said, one of the things I struggle all of my life is having my quiet time with the Lord. I was devastated. And then he said, what I started to do was I actually put that time on my calendar every day as if it was a doctor's appointment, either with the dentist or the physician, because it needs to have that kind of priority. Read the Bible systematically. You're all too young to hear. We had all these stories growing up about the guy that was trying to discover God's will, and he opened his Bible, and he put his finger on a verse, and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. Well, he didn't like that, so he flipped the page. Go and do thou likewise. Flipped another couple pages, and please do it without haste. That's not what I'm talking about. Get in a book. Start in the Gospel of John and read through it systematically. Read it at your own pace. I'm a speed reader, and I'll talk about that in a few minutes. And that's good and it's bad. There are all kinds of Bible plans online. YouVersion, if you use YouVersion. I mean, there are hundreds of Bible reading plans. Read God's Word systematically. Read the Bible with a journal in hand. As you're reading and God's showing you something, write it down. What is God teaching you as you read his word? One of the fascinating things about the Bible is this. You can have been reading it for 25, 30, 40 years, and he still continues to reveal truth. I've been reading the book of Proverbs almost every day for 30 plus years. That's 30 chapters a month, 31 chapters a month, and I can't believe how many times I will have reread a chapter and go, where'd that verse come from? I didn't see that there before. My mother-in-law and my grandfather-in-law were both Bible teachers. And I brought their Bibles if you want to come up and take a look at. But from Genesis to Revelation, there are notes written in the Bible. They're underscores. They're highlights. They're dates of things that God was teaching to them. What a great thing to give your kids when you die, or your grandkids, so that they can have a historical record. See what God did in Grandpa's life? This book is true. Read the Bible along with an audio version of the Bible. Now, I bring that up because I have ADHD? Okay. And I'm a speed reader, and that combination is not good. So I tend to read through things quickly. One of the things I've been doing this year is reading the Bible, listening to the Word as I read it. It has slowed me down and has forced me to pay more attention. So if you have trouble reading it, you have no excuse. You can go online and find a version of the Bible that will help you listen to what you're reading. And the last one is this. Read the Bible expectantly. Read the Bible expectantly. If you start your time in the Word by asking God, will you speak to me from your Word? I guarantee you that he will do exactly what you've asked him to do, because he is faithful to his word, and the Spirit of God wants to guide us into all truth. Read God's word expectantly. 16 years ago, our granddaughter went to the doctors for a well checkup. She was 2 years old. The doctor suspected that she had a heart murmur and decided to do one more test. And that test revealed that she had a leaky heart valve. And so she was scheduled to have open heart surgery at Boston Children's Hospital. They did the first surgery, hoping that it corrected the problem. They don't have the technology then that we have now. But she was in a step-down unit, and the kids were able to take her down on the first floor. They have a lot of fun stuff for kids. She was in a little wagon. And they brought Lindsay back to the room in the wagon, and as they got into the room, she looked up at my daughter, screamed, "Mommy," put her hands up, and my daughter picked her up, and in her arms, Lindsay had a cardiac arrest. She's in the history books because it was the fastest that they were able to get a little child on ECMO, which is the heart and lung machine, on record. She continued to digress, and they decided to go back in and do a second open heart surgery. What they discovered when they did that surgery was that the right coronary artery went to the heart wall but never penetrated the heart wall. So in theory, she could have survived the first surgery but dropped dead at any moment because the heart wasn't functioning properly. She continued to digress, and they made the decision that they were going to do another surgery and give her a Berlin heart. A Berlin heart is a precursor to a heart transplant. At that time in Boston, those hearts were FDA approved for adults, but not for kids. The day before surgery, Zach and I were in New Jersey driving up. But that morning, as I was having my quiet time, I was reading God's word and a devotional book that Keswick put together. And the devotional for that morning was Going Home. It was about going to heaven. We got to the hospital, and John was talking to the doctor and said, "Is there any possibility that Lindsay is going to survive this surgery?" And the doctor said, on a scale of 1 to 10, "There's no statistic. But there's a little boy down the hallway. If he were to get that heart, he'd have a 6, he's number 6 to get to survive that procedure." But the hospital said, we're going to follow through. We made a commitment to Lindsay. That day, when I had my devotions, Laura and my wife Jan were in that cardiac care unit, both having their quiet time with God. They were in different parts of the room. God led them both to the same passage of Scripture. It was in John chapter 4. The story took place right after Jesus turned the water into Coca-Cola. Remember, I serve at Keswick. And the story, there was a guy whose son was sick, and he went to Jesus, and he was pleading with Jesus to come heal his son. And Jesus said to him, I don't have to do that. Your son has already been healed. And the man inquired, he had questions, and he said, well, like, when did this happen? And Jesus said it happened at the sixth hour. Gave him a specific time as to when his son was healed. The sixth hour in the New Testament is 1 o'clock. Lindsay's surgery was scheduled for 1 o'clock the next day. And Laura and Jan are excited because they're holding on to this truth that God's going to heal her through this surgery at 1 o'clock. I wanted them to be right so bad. The next day of surgery, Jan and I went up to the room early. And when we stepped off the elevator, by looking at the faces of the team, we knew something was not right. Lindsay had spiraled downwards, and they had just called Laura and John to come to the room. there was not going to be a surgery. And so for the next 2 to 3 hours, the kids had to watch them taking the tubes out. They were able to bathe her. They hadn't held her for weeks. My son-in-law's dad and I were kneeling in front of them while they're holding this precious little girl. And all of a sudden we heard harp music. How great thou art, amazing grace. And we made a kind of thought, well, maybe when a kid's dying, they call this harpist and she comes. Only later to find out she volunteered to do that at the hospital, and that was the day she was supposed to be on duty. I don't believe that for one moment. During their time at Boston Children's Hospital, they never ever ran into a Christian nurse or a Christian doctor. There were days that they felt alone. But as we were going through this process, a doctor walked into the room. They had never seen this man before, and he walked over to the other side of the room and just stood there watching what was happening. At some point, he realized that Lindsay was gone. And so he went over and he picked her up. John and his family and my daughter were on this side. Jan and I and our kids were on this side. And he picked up Lindsay later on the table, listened to her heart, and said, Laura and John, I want you to know that Lindsay is home with Jesus. And we've wanted to say, where have you been for the last 6 weeks? Time of death is 1 o'clock. And through her tears, Laura looked at us and said, God did what his word said he was going to do. He healed her at 1 o'clock. He gave her a new heart. When you and I read the Bible, we learn more and more about the character of God, his attributes, his faithfulness, his dealings with people. He helps us to understand how we are to live life. I want to double dog dare you. If you're not getting into God's word on a regular basis, I'd love for it to be daily. I want to ask if you would make a commitment to do that. You know, Lord, I'm going to start today or start tomorrow, and I'm going to read. It doesn't have to be a whole chapter. It can be a couple verses. But with an expectant heart, look to see what God is going to do as he speaks to your life through his word. I will guarantee you that your life will never, ever be the same.